Let's just go ahead and just start this portion in prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for you. We thank you for you. We thank you for you. God, we take so much for granted, and we talk about so much surrounding Scripture and things, and we just, man, we want to come back to the simplicity of relationship with you as a good, good daddy, like Mike said at the end there, Father God. And we just need you. We want you. Wherever we're at, we want to get a step closer today. Wherever we're immature, we want to become more mature. And in every area where we're not plugged into you, we want to plug it into you, Father God. We want you to have complete reign over who we are, from job to family to work, to home to fun, to our personalities, to our gifting, to everything, Father God. We want you. We want the simplicity and the foolishness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be made manifest and tangible in our lives. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk about a seed today. And a seed is an interesting thing to talk about because it's actually the officially starting of Christmas. And aren't you glad it finally got a little bit cold? We went all the way to the end of November, and it was like, is it going to ever be cold? Of course, to a lot of people, we know this isn't cold at all because they're experiencing snow or it's been this cold for a month or two. But I'm going to talk about seeds today. We're going to do a three-part series for Christmas called For God So Loved That He Gave. So this portion is For God So Loved That He Gave a Seed. All right. Now, why a seed? Why did God have to give a seed? Why did God plant a seed? I want to talk about that in my introduction before I read in Luke chapter 1, which is where we're going to be at. Why a seed? So if God had planted a full-grown tree, a full-grown Jesus, then Jesus would not and could not have been fully man. He wouldn't have been, to get this, had Jesus not been born of a virgin, raised in a family, been a person, been a human, fully God, he would not be the excellent high priest that he is. He could not empathize with us. He could not intercede for us in the way that he does without knowing the pain of doubt and depression and hurt and loneliness. He couldn't be our advocate. He couldn't be our high priest. It's a perfect high priest from being sinless, but he couldn't be that amazing mediator between us and God. He wouldn't know the fullness of being human had he not come down as a seed. All right. He experienced man's anger towards him. He experienced betrayal from his closest friends, his closest followers. There's so many things that he had to experience. He was tempted, it says in Scripture, in every single way. He would not and could not have been tempted in every single way and been our advocate and our intercessor without the experience of a 5-year-old and a 10-year-old, a 4th grader. And the local soccer player, had he played at soccer. He couldn't have done that except that he had friendships. He had a mom and a dad he submitted to. He had hopes and dreams and desires that as a man that he put aside to be obedient to his father. In fact, it says, not my desires, but yours be done. I don't think that's the first time Jesus said, not my desires, but yours be done. Do you? I think he said that in multiple ways. I think when the disciples came to him and said, hey, should we call down fire on this place? I think he said, no, you shouldn't, and he rebuked them. But I think for a moment he might have said, God, I want to, but not my will, but yours be done. So we have to have this imagery of a seed of a beginning. But the problem is we despise small beginnings. We despise small things. The whole world despised Jesus being born until Herod thought maybe it is a king when the wise men came, and about 2 years after his birth, he sought after him. A seed represents the opposite of how this world thinks. How many of you want a seed of a job opportunity, the seed of hope, a little tiny thing that's going to take months and months, if not years, to achieve? We want to get that job. That's why most people don't start businesses. That's why most people don't start even individual ministries. Because when you start with a seed, it takes a lot to get that seed to come to life, and you actually have to bury it and allow it to be unseen and allow it to be underground and allow it to, in a way, die before it begins to even sprout and take root. So it's opposite. A seed is opposite of the world was waiting for. So we know that Israel was in captivity of Rome, or ruled by Rome. They were waiting for a savior, a what? They were waiting for a full-blown tree of a savior. They weren't looking for a baby or a seed or somebody small or something small. They were looking for a king and a conqueror and somebody that could come and take care of all of their problems. They were looking for their problems to be taken from the outside, taken care of. Jesus comes in the opposite spirit, and he says, I'm a seed, I'll become a seed, I'll come to life, I will die again, I'll be buried, I'll be resurrected, and then my seed will go forth to all the world, and I will save the world, not on the outside, but from the inside out. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty amazing. So this idea of a seed is very, very important. And we have to remember that God comes to conquer evil, not from the outside. Now, the government is helpful and useful and can do righteous things and godly things to work on evil and to protect us from evil. But really, Jesus comes in his kingdom. He says, we're healed from evil from the inside out. And that's the seed we want to give forth as Christians. The Christmas narrative, believe it or not, is full of the story of seeds. And we're going to see that with Elizabeth, which I'm going to read that story today with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And then Elizabeth's younger cousin, Mary, we'll read about the next 2 weeks. Mary, the mother of Jesus. So turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Don't you just love this building when it's rainy? This is just nice. I know it's dark in here. I know it's a little dark. That's what happens when it's cloudy. We don't have these lights fixed up here yet. But as long as you can you see me okay? All right. Can you see me too good? So thank you. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. God is good. See? Gratefulness and truth spoken all at one time. You're so handsome. She's got her sunglasses on. She can't barely see to read, so. All right, so chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there's a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, right there on verse 6, if I don't say this in the message, this idea that they're righteous in the eyes of God was like a good righteousness. And it's in contrast to the priests of the day that are charging extra for everything they can for sacrifices, things like that. This is a really good couple that both have ancestry or descendants of the original priest of God. Verse 7, but... So they have all these things, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And I'm going to stop there. There's a little bit more of the story, but I've got 2 points to my message today, but I want to ask two questions at the beginning that I'll then ask again at the end, okay? So the first question is about seed, and it's gonna go along with point number one. The second question is about seed, and it's going to go along with point number two. The first question is, have you decided where God should plant his seed? Okay, so the first question is, have you decided where God should plant his seed? And the second question is, have you ignored one type of seed for another type of seed? So 2 points, two questions. The first question is, have you decided where God should plant his seed? The second question is, have you ignored one type of seed for another type of seed? All right? So point number one is, what is the best ground for godly seed? What is the best ground for godly seed? Now, we hear a lot that we should plant in good ground and make a good investment in the kingdom of heaven. And we sound that phrase a lot, good investment. Even though there should be no mentality of investment in the kingdom like we often have. Because when it comes to spiritual things, it's actually a different kingdom. And this is true in our finances. We should find good things to invest in. It's true of our time and energy when it comes to a job. We should invest our time and our energy and our talents in things that are going to produce something. But it's not true when it comes to planting godly seed. Elizabeth was a very poor vessel to plant God's seed into her. Okay? What a poor somebody. Elizabeth was somebody who was aged. Now, Stevie was telling me that every pregnancy over 35 years old is called a geriatric pregnancy. Is that true, Giselle? Our resident doula, our resident baby expert. So 35 years of age. So she was at minimum 35 years of age. In pictures you see her, she looks like she's 70, 80, 90, or 100. She looks like she's as old as Sarah. I couldn't find anything in scripture or anything in my reading that designated an exact age. One thing I did read said that Elizabeth was probably 82 years old to 88 years old. I don't think she was that old. At least she was quite old for the day. And she was actually a vessel that was looked down upon most likely because she didn't have children. If we don't have children now, that's okay. But if you don't have children back then, the Jews thought it was a sign from God that there was something wrong with you, that you weren't being blessed, that you were barren. So she wasn't very good ground. But think about Mary also. Mary was not very good ground either. She was unmarried. She was a virgin. She was young. So Elizabeth, it would have been scandalous if she got pregnant. Oh my gosh, what's this old lady doing getting pregnant? And if Mary gets pregnant, it's like, oh my gosh, what is this unmarried woman doing getting pregnant? What's going on there? Both of their reputations would be suspect. And you know how it goes. She's too old. She's too young. She's beyond her years. She doesn't know enough. And so God likes to plant seeds in dead places, places that other people would not suspect. We often miss in the parable of the sower this idea that the sower is generous. So the sower is not taking a seed and planting it in good ground. Did you ever plant corn? You get some good ground, you do a little row, you look at the seed, you're supposed to plant it, you say corn that big, and you put one piece of seed, and you push some dirt on it, another piece of seed. This generous sower in this parable, what he does, he sows generously. It's this image of he reaches into his bottomless seed bag and he throws it out there. And he throws it out on hard ground. He throws it out on ground where there's going to be thorns. He throws it out on ground where there's going to be seed. He throws it out on ground that's going to be gobbled up by the ravens, by the birds. Our God is a generous sower. So at least 3/4 of the seed in this parable is going on ground that's not good ground. God loves to plant in dead areas. God loves to plant in areas where they think there can be no life. Why not plant the Savior in Rome? Why not make him a Roman? Why not make him a ruler of Rome? Why put him in a kingdom, a tiny kingdom that's ruled by another kingdom, and a kingdom that's already seen its best days hundreds of years before? Because he likes those places. He likes the foolish things, the simple things of the world to confound the wise. Even in the creation story, we see that the world was what? Void, without form. We shouldn't build anything here. We shouldn't put humans here. We shouldn't develop anything of beauty here, because why? It's dead and without form. There's really no hope available here. There's not even a division between light and darkness of water. He comes and he speaks and he plants the seed of his word into this world, and it becomes something. It becomes something that he loves and that we live on. A place of barrenness, a place of pain, a place of bad experiences, a place where you've been abused and hurt. Once you've been redeemed in those areas, those might be the very best places for God to plant seeds. Once you've hated God, you have something really to say to people who have hated God. Once you've been lonely and afraid, and you're no longer lonely and afraid, you're really, really tender and good and powerful to people who are lonely and afraid. So the thing is we like things, again, to be full-blown. Buy me a plant. What if I brought you a Christmas tree and it was a pine nut? Say, here, Merry Christmas. This is for Christmas in 18 years. You'd think I was crazy. We want a full-blown tree. We want a present. If I go to your house, I'm going to bring you lemons, or I'm going to bring you something from my tree. One year we had 100 lemons on our tree. We brought people lemons. We didn't bring them seeds to lemon trees so they grow their own, because we like full-blown things. We love going to Costco. Not only full-blown things, but big boxes in bulk. I bought so much paper, mini paper towels the other day at Costco. I don't know where to put them. I stacked them up on top of our laundry that's in the laundry room. Think about these things. Where are you hurt? Where are you lonely? Where have you thought it impossible, but you've dreamed that something might happen and something might be alive? And then begin to appreciate the seed that God wants to plant in that area. An inexperienced, unassuming person might be the best person for God to use. Think about that. An old barren woman like Elizabeth would probably be whispered about, probably is being whispered about because she's barren, but even more so if she becomes pregnant. And then a young woman who is doing fine but doesn't know much at that age, at very young teenage years, who will be whispered about if she becomes pregnant without being married. Perfect places for God to plant his seed. Think about that. God plants a seed, even in Israel, in a conquered people, in the least area. He does that, and he does it with a seed. The importance of a seed in your life is so amazing. Because you don't have thousands of seeds planted within you. You have a few seeds that God's given you that might take root, that might grow up, but then somebody else plants a seed of doubt next to that, and it grows up, and it takes or dominates that seed. You might have a seed of like, I wish I could help this group of people, and it's a seed, but then you get busy helping in a lot of different areas, a lot of different seeds that you shouldn't be tending to, that you should actually pull out. Because if you're growing corn, you only want corn to be there. You don't want tomatoes to be there and a bunch of other things. So you need to pull out and be pruned in good ways and get rid of some of those good things. So you might be doing too much wrapped around that seed and things that aren't godly seeds. You need to pull those things out and simplify your life. So where are you poor? God wants to plant a seed there. Where have you been hurt? God wants to plant a seed there. In fact, I would say that possibly wherever you've been the most bruised is probably where God early on planted a seed, and the enemy came and planted a seed right at that same time or quickly afterwards. All right, so these two ladies, Elizabeth and Mary, have excuses that we constantly hear in the church from both men and women. I'm too old and I don't know enough. I'm too old and I don't know enough. Well, I'm here to tell you, none of you are too old. I'm here to tell you, you don't need to know very much. You don't. You don't need to know very much to be somebody that's making a difference in somebody else's life. You don't need to know very much. If you will let the root of your personality, that God's given you, of your gifts and your talents that God's given you, and you will honor them, and you will water them, and you will feed them, and you will let the light of God shine upon them, and you will protect them so people don't run over them and take advantage of them and plant stuff next to them, that will be good enough. It'll be good enough in your business. It'll be good enough in your home. It'll be good enough with your children. It'll be actually sprouting the very thing and the very person that you hope you are. Because we all hope we're somebody. We all hope we're something. But yet what we do is we diminish ourselves constantly. And two of the things we hear, I'm too old, God can't use me. And along with I'm too old is I've done too much wrong. And I'm too young. And most of us feel like we're too young. I'm too old, or I don't know enough. And most of us don't know enough because we've dishonored the seed of consistency towards being our best self. The consistency towards being a writer or a poet or a musician or a minister or a small business owner. We haven't honored the small seeds of ideas that we have and the consistency of the calendar that it takes. All right? So we have those things, and, you know, what's a virgin and an old lady doing as being God's representatives for this entire story, for the entire shifting from the old covenant into the new covenant? God uses two women, and he plants seeds into these two women. Elizabeth, no hovering of the Holy Spirit, seed planted by her husband. Mary, hovering of the Holy Spirit, seed planted by God within her. So where, again, where have you been barren for a long time, possibly decades, but you still have a seed of hope that you can start something, that you can heal people in a certain area, that you can rise up in that gifting? And I'm here to tell you this morning, you can do it. And this idea that God only plants in good ground is definitely a modern American construct of prideful way of thinking, because we don't like small beginnings. Why do you think, and don't be offended if I'm going to like talk about Starbucks. So I go to Starbucks. Remember last Sunday I said that's what I did. Well, take Cresha to get her rehab, take Victoria to school, then drive through and get a Starbucks on the way to pick up Cresha. So, but we love Starbucks more than anything else, even though Starbucks ranked like number 4 in the taste of their coffee, because we like to have a winning symbol in our hand. We like something that designates that we're winners, that we like the kind of music, and we like this thing, and we're culturally participating in something that's done and big. But God gives us a seed for us to be ourselves. And you know what? If I made a lot of money, billions of dollars, and I was to buy an NFL football team, I would hire you to help me. But I would look for what the world's best quarterback that I could afford that I could get to come and play on my team. And then I'd start filling spots with winners that have reputations. But all of those young men and all the women that we love and admire that do sports things, they all started as what? As little losers with dreams to play in the NFL, to sing, to write music, to preach, to lead worship, to be godly men and women, if that's it, or to be powerful in certain gifts. But they start out, they lost a lot of games, they broke some bones, nobody cared about them. But we don't admire the 5-year-old or the 8-year-old or the 10-year-old. We can't see greatness in that, but God sees that in his kids. God sees that in us, and if we will be consistently protective and guarding of that seed, God will do a lot of great things for that seed. God plants amazing seeds in bad grounds is the very essence of the gospel, the good news. It's the very essence. I mean, think of the scriptures, that he loved us while we were yet sinners. In one translation, he says that he loved us while we were yet fighting against him. Even when we hear people hating on God, God's like tossing seed over there, wooing them, saying things about them, trying to speak to them, wanting them to be a part of what he's doing. Even as they're opposing him, he's wanting his light and his love to shine on in their life, willing to plant in bad ground. So you'll never be too old to be useful by God, and you'll never need to know very much to be used by God. Ever, ever, ever. God's not looking to recruit champions. God recruits people and then makes them champions. All right? So number two, the second point. So the first one is, where's the best ground for godly seed? So you can say, I am a mess. That's awesome. But we don't like to say we're a mess. But it doesn't matter in your area of life. God wants to plant seed in that area. The second one is maybe a little harder to understand, but it's like God equally uses the natural seed and the supernatural seed. God does not have a preference for supernatural acts over natural acts, okay? I want you to hear that. So Mary is a supernatural act of God. The supernatural seed planted in Mary. In Elizabeth, there's a natural seed planted in Elizabeth. No hovering of the Holy Spirit, no pregnancy by God. John is fully man, not part man and part God. Yet both do the exact thing they're supposed to do in the world. They both play their role to a T of what they're supposed to do. They both lose their life for this new covenant. One is resurrected to life and one is not. One's beheaded and one's hung on a cross. But see, that we like to separate the supernatural from the natural, that the supernatural is better. If I can get God to zap me tomorrow, that's going to be better. That's going to be a better seed. So therefore, I won't consistently work in the natural towards what I believe God wants to do in the supernatural. All right? Maybe it's better said like this, is that there's no such thing in the kingdom of heaven as a natural seed if you, as Elizabeth and Zacharias were, righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. If you are doing something in the kingdoms, I know I'm going over time. Sorry about that. So that's why the kids are running back in. So if there's no such thing. If you are doing things naturally, if the way you're giving, the way you're living, the way you're reading your word, the way you're setting up your home, the way you're working on your calendar, all of those things are supernatural acts when they're lined up with the seeds that God wants for your life. When you line up what you're planting, what you're allowing God to plant within you towards a vision of what your life looks like. And God gives us both natural and supernatural seeds. A supernatural seed is powerful and purposeful, but a natural seed is powerful and purposeful. Now, Giselle is starting a mom and pop-up market. She had her first market, and then next week she's having another pop-up market while we have the German Christmas market here. It's a natural seed. It has shown her some supernatural things. It has shown, right? Okay. It has shown her some things, and they don't oppose each other. It's not like, if I do the work, God won't show up, or I won't do anything, so God will show up. You begin to work and move. You begin to give and live and have your being in natural ways and move towards those things. Of course, Jesus being born is more important than John being born, right? But we know by Scripture that Jesus wasn't going to come until John was born. So which is more important? The natural seed can come and it enhances or prepares the way for the supernatural. And if we're not willing to look at ourselves and say, I'm being lazy in this area, then the supernatural is not going to break us out of laziness. If we're not giving and maturing and seeking godly help and seeking to do right things in the natural, then when the supernatural comes, it kind of zaps us, but then it doesn't do any good. The natural prepares the way for the supernatural, and they work together hand in hand. They don't oppose each other. And God does not separate the natural from the supernatural. We do. In fact, in Greek philosophy, they separated out the sacred from the secular. They said some things are sacred, some things are secular. In Judaism, they never separate the sacred from the secular. It's all sacred. None of it's secular. Your job is not a secular job, and you come and do sacred things. Mike worked this week. Then he came and played piano and he led worship. He didn't do one secular thing. Get up this morning, come in here and do something sacred. It's all sacred. I want you to understand that. Your job, your home, how you care for your house, how you care for your children, how you talk to your adult children, how you give your money, how you earn your money is sacred. It's as sacred as your favorite prophet, as your favorite missionary, as your favorite evangelist, your favorite writer. It's as sacred. There's no separation between the two. Both of these births, one supernatural and one natural, were both prophetic fulfillments. They both were necessary to bring us into the new covenant. Both were visited by angels. Both were on the extreme spectrum of baby birthing spectrum. And we like to think that it has to be the whole thing. That we have to be on fire for God. That everything has to fall into place exactly for something to happen. And it's just not true. Think about that with Elizabeth and Zechariah. The faithful processes of a righteous habits like Elizabeth and Zechariah had lined them up for something supernatural to happen in their life. What if they had given up? What if they say, you know what? People are right. God's favor isn't for me because I don't have what everybody else has. I'm out of here. What if they decided to become disgruntled and still do their job but act like other ministers? Disgruntled, taking what they could from extra sacrifices, charging more for services, living a life that wasn't honoring to God or pleasing in God's sight. Their heart stayed right because they were continued to honor and plant the natural seeds and they became supernatural. Why do you think in Scripture it says, don't grow weary of doing good? It doesn't say don't grow weary of supernatural things. Don't grow weary of doing good in Galatians because you will miss the harvest that's embedded in the seed that's planted within you if you grow tired of doing good. And I don't mean good to, you know, for righteousness' sake, but good because you believe there's something coming for you. There's something coming from within you. There's a maturity and a healing to be had in you if you will continue to do good. But it also says, don't squash the Holy Spirit. Don't squash the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you will miss the unexpected brilliance and explosion of a supernatural seed if you don't believe that the supernatural matters. Most of us fall on a level of, I want to work all the time, and some of us are like, I just want God to do everything. And they don't oppose. They work hand in hand. And that's the balance of people on the journey, is that we have these processes and moments that are so important that work together. Now, I started out with two questions. Have you decided where God should plant his seed? Some of you have decided that you're bad ground, that God's not going to plant seed there, or God hasn't. And you've looked at yourself and you've said, God would need to do a bunch of stuff with me before he can do anything with me. I wouldn't even do anything amazing with myself. I wouldn't trust myself with any gifts. It's just not true. We see throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, is God entrusting leadership, entrusting gifts, entrusting finances to people who weren't worthy of his trust. Even more so in the New Covenant, when we all have access to the things of heaven. You know, you might have looked at another person and said, God should have never planted a seed in them. And you've judged them, and you maybe not have mocked them, but you said, that would be a waste of my time to help them. They're too insignificant. They're too little. They're still doing this or this or this. Or they believe this and this and this, so I won't help them. When they get some things right, then I will plant some godly seed there. And I'm telling you today, when it comes to planting seed, have you decided where God should plant his seed? Every one of you in here, from the youngest to the oldest, to the smartest to the dumbest, to the wealthiest to the poorest, to the worst experiences to life